We going?
It was too
scary. Is it running?
Huh?
Is it running? It's good? Okay, if you're listening on CD, we had a little technical difficulty, but we're back. Where was I? Oh, yes, hypocrites. In order to understand Jesus talking about hypocrites, you have to know that the word originally meant an actor. An actor is someone who pretends to be something that they really are not. They're playing a part. And so the actors in those days had it much easier than the actors in our day, because today actors often start out their shooting day with a trip to the makeup trailer or the makeup room. And they spend hours having makeup applied and hair done and things to look like something they're not. Back in the days of Jesus, they had it much easier. They simply held up a mask to their face. And the mask was meant to indicate to you the part that they were playing. You're probably familiar with something that we have today that goes back to that. Whenever you see, sometimes you'll see something that's meant to symbolize the idea of drama. It's two masks. And you have one mask that's kind of like smiling, and one mask that's kind of like frowning. And that's supposed to indicate the masks that these hypocrites, these actors, would use. So when Jesus refers to the religious leaders of the day as hypocrites, he's calling them actors. He's saying, you're pretending to be something you really are not. And they were pretending to be external on the outside. But inside, he said, you don't make it. In fact, no one could make it. That's why the Sermon on the Mount was never meant to be something you lived by to be saved. Because Jesus said, take the Pharisees, take the religious leaders, the people who devote their entire life to the keeping of the law. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. So these were guys who devoted their entire life to it. They were as perfect as you could humanly be on the outside. And Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be better than them. So they didn't even make the cut. He refers to them as hypocrites. And in particular, now he's talking about the doing of charitable deeds. If you have an old King James, it might say alms. When you do your alms. Here it says charitable deeds. It just means doing good. In that day, you might have had someone sitting by the temple begging, and you might walk by and toss a coin into their cup. Or you might have, the Good Samaritan was doing charitable deeds, wasn't he? Today, it might be something like helping someone out financially if they need it. Or helping someone out with a ride, or maybe loaning someone a car. It's just the doing of good deeds. So Jesus says, take heed that when you do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. No, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And what that means, I'm not exactly certain. I couldn't find it. It simply could mean that these guys were blowing their own horns, letting everybody know how good they were, sounding a trumpet before them. Another possibility is that when you walked into the temple in those days, that first area you walked into would be the court of the women. And there was a place there called the treasury where they would have a box and you would put your offerings into the box. Now, the thing that they liked about that was that the opening to the box was kind of shaped like a big trumpet, a big metallic funnel. And if you put your silver and your gold in there, it would make an awful sound, rattling and all, as it went down into the box. So if you really wanted to impress people, if you really wanted to blow your own horn, you would get the smallest denomination you could, the smallest coins, and get a whole bunch of them and put them in. And people would just hear this sound like a waterfall, like, and everybody would go, oh my, look at him, you know. He's giving so much to God's work. And Jesus says, if you want to do good deeds, don't be like the hypocrites. They love it when they sound a trumpet in the synagogues and the streets. They may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so imagine that you have an external righteousness. Imagine you look good on the outside, but on the inside not so good. But you just want to look good. So you do some work for people to see, and everybody sees it, and you get credit. And then one day you stand before the Lord and he's rewarding people for the works they've done on earth. And you're ready to receive your reward from the Lord. You're standing there kind of like, lay it on me, God. Here it comes. And he says, oh, sorry, according to the books, you got no reward coming. And you're kind of confused, and you look at him and you go, now wait a minute, what about when I did that good thing down there? And he says, well, wait a minute, let me check the books. And he flips a few pages and he finds that day, and there it is. He says, oh yeah, right here. He says, according to the books, you did that so that people could see you. And according to the books, they saw you. So, according to the books, you have your reward. You don't get anything up here because you got it down there. You see, and it's possible to do good works, but to do them in such a way so that you're seen here and you get your reward down here. It's possible to do that, isn't it? I think last week we talked about people who, pastors who will encourage people to give by manipulating them carnally. Remember we talked about that? We said that sometimes a pastor will say, God has told me that there are five people in the congregation today going to give $1,000. And I'm just waiting on the Lord for you to stand up. I know you're here. Well, you've invited them to stand up in front of the whole congregation, haven't you? And it means that they are going to get a certain amount of glory in everyone's eyes because, oh, look at him. He's giving $1,000. You know, isn't that marvelous? What a godly person. And so you manipulate them carnally with worldly motivation that they might receive that glory. It's possible to do things so that men can see you. One of the reasons we have the box in the back there and we don't pass a plate is simply because we don't want anyone to see your giving. It's private. It's between you and God. But it is possible to do it publicly and to get the glory, isn't it? Because when that person hears the pastor say, God has told me, well, if he wants the glory for himself, what does he have to do? Write the check real fast and stand up and wave it in front of the congregation. Here's $1,000 right here. And what's happened? Men have seen your good work, and you've had glory in their eyes. And now when you get to heaven and say, Lord, where's my reward? He says, well, let me check the books. And he flips a few pages, and he says, well, let me see. It says here you did that to be seen by the congregation that day. And the congregation saw you, and you have your reward. So you don't get anything up here. You see how it works? See, Jesus has been talking about the difference between an external righteousness and an internal righteousness. When you do something externally to be seen, well, you have your reward. You have what you wanted. But remember that Jesus was more interested in the heart. So he says, don't do that. When you do your good deeds, don't do them to be seen by men. Because if you are seen by men, you have your complete reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not know, let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, basically he's saying, don't let anybody know about your good deeds. Do them quietly. You know, it is possible to do things publicly in front of people, and the motive in your heart is to be seen. It's also possible to do things on the sly. You ever done that for somebody? You know, somebody new moves to town, or somebody's having a hard time, and you sneak over with a bag of groceries and you put it on the doorstep and leave. You don't get any credit, do you? Nobody knows that you did it, but you're doing it because you love the Father and you're doing it in His name as a blessing to them. And so no glory for you down here. Nobody says thank you. They didn't see it. But then when you stand before the Father and you're receiving those rewards for what you've done in your life here, He flips a few pages and says, oh, see here that you put some groceries on somebody's front step and nobody ever heard about it. That's a good one. Here's your reward. And so he says, when you do your good deeds, do them quietly. Do them privately. Don't wave them around publicly so that people can thank you. Because you know, if people thank you, you've had your reward. Nothing in heaven. And every now and then you'll get somebody who's so super spiritual, they'll say, well, you know, I don't want any rewards. I just want to do good. Baloney. Listen, if God wants to bless you, do you think it's a good thing that He has for you? Oh, man. And do you want the good things that God has for you? I want rewards, okay? I'm not stupid. If God's going to reward me, lay it on me, man. You keep all the judgment and all the other stuff, but lay the rewards on me. I want rewards. The only thing is, I want a reward where it counts. You get a reward here on earth. What have you got? A temporary transitory, passing reward. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. You got a reward in heaven. Now what kind of a reward have you got? Woo, eternal reward. And that's good. See, if you ever go overseas and visit another country and find something there that you really like but you can't get it on the plane, you're going to have to mail it back. Now, when you mail it back, don't tell them to mail it to the airport because you're only going to be there a little while. Tell them to mail it to your home address because that's where you live and that's where you hang out and that's where you can enjoy it for a long time. So where do you want your rewards? In the waiting room or at home? Where do you want rewards? In a short life here in the waiting room or in your home with your father where you can enjoy him forever? I want rewards. I'll be just flat out honest with you. I want rewards and I want all the rewards I can get. But I want them in heaven. Rewards down here wear out, pass away. They're only temporary. Rewards in heaven are forever. If you do your charitable deeds in secret, your Father who sees in secret, no one else sees, he will himself reward you and openly. Now, last Friday night we had a movie. We had the Facing the Giants movie. We brought out the big screen TV. We watched it. Next time we do it, we're going to watch One Night with the King, which is the story of Esther. And you know how the story of Esther goes. There's main players. One of the main players is a guy named Mordecai. He's a Jew. Another main player is a guy named Haman, and he's not a Jew. He's a King Agite's, one of King Agite's kids. What was the name of that nationality? But he was from, I'm sorry? The Agagite. He was an Agagite. Whatever. He's another character. He hated the Jews because they wouldn't bow to him. And another character is the king of Persia. Now, you remember how it goes in the story. At one point in time, Mordecai the Jew overhears a plot to kill the king. And he goes and he rats out the guys who are going to kill the king. So they're captured, they're punished, and the king lives. But he didn't do it for a reward. He did it just because it was the right thing to do. He wanted to do it. Now Haman comes along and he wants all kinds of rewards, visible rewards on this earth. And so he gets them on this earth. He gets to be second in command to the king. He gets the king's signet ring to wear on his hand so all people can see it. See, the king has given me his authority. And he gets rewards on this earth. But Mordecai, remember, he'd saved the king's life. And when the king one night can't fall asleep, he asks for the royal records to be read. And he finds out there was this Jew named Mordecai who saved his life. He says, what shall I do to reward this man? And Haman now thinks, oh, you know, God, you know, the king wants to reward me. So he comes up with this grand plan. Take a robe that you've worn, put it on him, put him on your own horse, and have somebody lead him through the streets saying, thus the king does for the man whom he wants to honor. And so, you know, that's what Haman says. And the king says, good idea. I want you to lead Mordecai through the streets. And all he could think of to say was, hey, man, wow, you know, wiped out on this deal. But Mordecai didn't do it for a reward. Haman did. Haman got his reward on this earth. Mordecai was rewarded openly by the king. And so the words of the Lord here, he says, do your charitable deeds in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So life in the kingdom of God, we don't do things to be rewarded here. We want our reward where we're going. We want our reward at home with the Father. So we do the deeds in such a way that he sees and he gets glory. And then we get the reward with him. Now, not only did Jesus have things to say about your almsgiving, your doing of good works, he had things to say about prayer. And in verse number 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, if you were Jewish, prayer was a big part of your life, an important part of your life. I'm afraid there's probably some Christians today who pray very little. But if you were Jewish, prayer was visible, it was open, it was public, everybody saw you, and it was commanded 4 times a day. If you were Jewish, you would have to begin your day and end your day with the reciting of the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might. And they would recite that and 2 other prayers, And they would do them before 9 o'clock in the morning and after 9 o'clock at night. So it would be the first thing you did in the morning and the last thing you did at night. Now, they also had another set of prayers that they recited in addition to the Shema, the Shemoneth. And that was a word in Hebrew that meant 18. It was 18 prayers that they would recite. They would recite them at 9 and 12 and 3. So you'd be praying four times a day, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 9 o'clock. And it was so important to do this that you would stop whatever you were doing to do it. So if you wanted to have an external kind of righteousness, and you wanted to be praying so that men saw you, you could time your day so that it just so happened that you're on a public street corner at 9 o'clock. And then you'd be talking with someone. You'd say, oh, you know, brother, how are you doing? Hey, so-and-so, good to see you. God bless you, you know. What are you doing? Well, me, I'm on my way to... Oh, it's 9 o'clock. Excuse me. And, you know, up to prayer shawl would come, you know, wrap yourself in the shawl. You begin praying to God. And everyone would see you because you're on the street corner praying. And they would all look and they would say, oh, what a godly man he is. You know, look at that. Stops in the middle of everything to pray to God. What a fine fellow he is. And you could arrange your day so that you'd be seen. You'd be in the synagogue. You'd be on the corners of the streets. And you'd be praying to God. The only problem is this. They weren't praying to God. They were praying to... Did you ever hear someone pray today? And he wasn't praying to God. He was praying to you. Pastors are guilty of that. Do you know that? When they do their closing prayers sometimes in their services... They're really praying their message at you again. And they cover all the points. Now, you can do that to God, but often it's done to people because it's the last chance to hammer the point home. And often prayers are prayed not to God, but to man. And they're designed to be heard by men, and they're aimed at men. And if you pray at men, and if you pray so that men hear you, you know what? When you get up to heaven and they're passing out the rewards, you know, God will... Say, well, I'm sorry, there's no reward for you. Say, but God, I prayed in your name. And say, wait a minute, and he'll flip a few pages. And say, oh, well, it says here that you prayed. But sorry, son, you were praying at the congregation that day. You weren't praying at me. So you prayed to be seen, you were seen, and you got your reward. There's nothing up here for you. I imagine there's a lot of prayer that's voiced out that will never receive a reward in heaven. Because you were praying to be seen and heard here on earth. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so if you want an external kind of righteousness in the eyes of men, then you can pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues. And you'll be seen by men and you'll have your reward. However, if you want an internal righteousness with God, your prayer is aimed at Him. Your prayer is a dialogue with Him. It's talking with Him. And the way you talk with Him is you get away from everybody else and you focus on Him and you begin to talk to Him. And then when you pray secretly, your Father who sees secretly rewards you openly. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were in Tucson for a pastor's conference. Now, some of you who know me know that being a Detroiter, I'm a little car proud. I keep the thing washed, you know, and I wax it, you know, and shine the wheels. And I just want it to look good because I'm from Detroit. And everybody back there, their cars looked good. You know, you're a Detroiter. And so I'm a little car proud and I try to keep it looking really nice. And that means that I do crazy things, things that normal people like you wouldn't do. Like when I go somewhere, I park 4 miles from the front door. And then I put on a backpack and I hike to wherever I'm going. Because I'm not going to park up by the front door where everybody else parks. Because, you know, they're going to open their car door into you, right? They're going to get you. And so for years now, I've parked like miles from where I want to go and walked in. And it's worked. I mean, my car's in great shape. But then this trip to Tucson comes up and... For one reason or another, we chose to take my car instead of my wife's car. Usually we'll take hers. It's bigger. It's more comfortable. This time we took mine. And I knew it. Didn't I tell you? I knew it. We get to where we're going. There's a hotel, and the parking lot's crowded, and I got to park in between two other cars with doors that open outward toward my car. And I know what's going to happen. I park it as far from anybody, evenly spaced as I can get. Go to bed, come out in the morning, and there's a dent in my car door. Some idiot, some moron, just no respect for other people's property, just opens his door, boom, just slams my car, and then drives away as though he didn't have a problem in the world, and he doesn't because I've got the dent. And I start to talk to my wife about it, and I preface my remarks. I say, honey, I'm going to go on about this a little while now, and that always means, oh, no, it's the other way. Honey, I don't want to go on about this, but that's a sign that I'm about to. And I do, and I go on and I talk about the idiots that they give driver's license to, and the morons, and the disrespectful people who don't care about anybody's property but their own. And I just go on and on and on about this thing, and eventually I wind down. She's breathing a sigh of relief. Phew, glad that's over. Well, later on that night, we get to the church where the conference is at. And that night, they're having a well-known Christian musical group, the Cantinas. You know, you ever heard of them? They're having them do worship. So it's not only the people who are coming to the conference, but everybody in the church knows the Cantinas are coming, so the place is packed. Now, I drive into the parking lot, and I'm going to park 4 miles from the door. 5 miles now, because I've got a dent. And I get there, and the parking lot's packed because everybody's there. And they got people guiding you as to where to park. Did you ever have God just get you? You know, and the guy waves me down, and I get down there, and I look, and I see, oh, he's going to have me park at the end of the line. Cool. So I'm at the end of the line. I'll park way far away from the other car with my other door near a bush. And I get there, and there's just barely room for two cars, and there's a guy with a flashlight signaling me to come into the one spot and leave the other one open for another car. We get there, and within seconds, some idiot pulls up next to me so close that there's no human way he can get out of his car. He's going to hit me. I know it. And so I start going on about, honey, I can't believe, why do they do it? Why do they want to park on top of me? I don't want to park on top of them. I want to be out where it's safe. Park right on top of me every time. Eventually, I wind down. We go in to worship God. I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm in the secret place with Him. And He speaks into my heart. Now, did you ever have God do that? Just speak into your heart? You don't hear words. But it's as though the words had been spoken. There was no sound and you know what He's saying. He's talking into your heart. And He says to me, of all things, He says, your wife has been praying for you. Now, at first I'm mad because I said, what did you do? Rat me out? You know, you heard me going on. You went and you told him. Well, he knew it anyways. You know, it's no surprise to him. And then I begin to talk back to him. No words, but in my heart, you know. Well, I suppose she told you about me. He said, yeah, she did. And she's grieved for you. Destroyed me. Wipe me out on the spot. I could have taken it if she'd said, God, he's such a jerk. Do something with him. Because then I could have jerked back at her. You know, we could have had prayer wars going on or something. But she had to go and tell God that she was grieved for me. And he said, you're at this conference. You have a nice car. It's only got one dent. You're spending time with your wife and you're worshiping me. And your heart is just so distraught over a piece of junk sitting on the parking lot. She just wants you to have peace. She's grieving for you. I'm wiped out. She went and told. She told God, and worst of all, she says he's not happy, and I want him to be happy. So she prays in secret. She could have prayed openly. She could have gotten together with a counselor, because they offered that throughout this conference, didn't they? They said, come out and we'll pray. She could have said, please pray for my husband because he's such an idiot. He can't drive his car without losing his mind. But she didn't pray. She prayed in the private place, in the quiet place. She went to God. And her father, who heard in secret, rewarded her openly, because he came to me and said, your wife's bummed out because you're bummed out. So knock it off. And he rewarded her. As we got out to the car later, I told you he did this, didn't I? And I just said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm such an idiot. not the people around me. I'm an idiot. And when you go to your father in secret, well, then he rewards you openly. Then he answers your prayers. Now, the Jews had a habit of praying, and they would pray prayers that they'd learned from childhood, prayers that they knew by heart, and so they could rattle them off. Did you ever play this game when you were a kid? You take a word, an ordinary word, like parrot or ham sandwich or something, and you just say it over and over again about a zillion times, and suddenly it's like you never heard the word before. It becomes a foreign word. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? Things that you repeat over and over again can lose their meaning. And prayers that are just repeated by rote can lose their meaning. It was possible for, you know, a Pharisee to be standing on a street corner praying so he could be seen, and you'd hear him say, "Oh, thank you, Lord," you know, and he'd really be saying, "Thank you, Lord, that everyone can see me." He's rattling off the prayers, but they don't mean anything in his heart. Now, lest you think that you're better, realize that we do the same thing. Because we have prayers that we've prayed so many times, especially formulaic prayers, that they've lost all meaning. We say them without even meaning anything. We sit down to dinner. "Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts that you are about to receive through thy grace in Christ Jesus." You know, and we just pray these prayers. We kneel in our bed at night, you know. "Well, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul." And we can pray prayers without even hearing the words anymore. We've even made it a part of our church practice, so that sometimes in certain churches, the church that I grew up in, we were told, you know, if you want to be right with God, pray this prayer 5 times or pray it 10 times. And you can do that. You can pray a prayer and pray it over and over again and have your mind on other things. And so it wasn't about an external righteousness. It wasn't about the words coming out of the mouth. It was the words in the heart. It was speaking to God in the private place. And so Jesus warns them about just repeating prayers, thinking that just because you said a prayer, it has meaning. Unless you're talking to God, it doesn't have any meaning at all. And so he warned them about that. In verse 7, he says, "But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask." And these people were thinking they'd be heard for their many words. And sometimes we do today too. We think if I pray the prayer 10 times, God will hear me. And if I just pray nonstop all the time, God will hear me. But that's not what God was after. See, because that's just a scripted prayer. That doesn't necessarily come from your heart, does it? How would it be if we scripted our conversations with each other? Now, suppose my wife woke up in the morning, rolled over and looked at me, and I said, "Good morning, honey." And she said, "Whoa, wait a minute." And she opens a little nightstand drawer and she pulls out a script. And she begins to talk to me from the script. "Good morning, sweetheart. How did you sleep last night?" "I slept well." "Oh, what a day we have to look forward to, eh?" And, you know, I'd be listening to her and I'd be saying, "What are you, crazy? Talk to me." And I think that God probably feels that way about our prayer lives a lot of times. That he just thinks, you know, what are you doing? What is this? You know, "Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done, our sin in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, amen, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be." And he's looking at me and goes, "What are you doing? Talk to me." You know, when my wife rolls over and she just looks at me and she says, "Good morning, sweetheart, I love you this morning." Oh, now that's all the difference in the world. And when we talk to God from our heart and we say, "Father, I'm here for you. I want to talk to you. I want to tell you how much I love you this morning." Now that clicks with God. That works. And so he says, you know, don't think you'd be heard for your many words. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever studied prayers that were written down in the Bible? Have you ever noticed they're almost all short? Almost every one of them. In fact, shortest prayer in the Bible. Peter's walking across the waves to Jesus, gets his eyes off Jesus on the waves, goes down like a rock and says, "Lord, save me." Now, you know, that's a short prayer, man. That's 3 words, you know. "Lord, save me, amen." And it worked. And Jesus' hand was on his own. And he walked back to the ship with Jesus at his side over the waves that had just almost swallowed him. Do you know God loves short prayers? It says he already knows what you need, so you don't have to go into gory detail with him. "God, let me tell you, I want a car. And I want to tell you what kind of a car. I want a Beamer because that's class, man. And I don't just want any Beamer. I want a Beamer with a sunroof, electric. And I want a CD player. And I want a seat warmer. And I want a warm steering wheel. And I want side view mirrors that defrost themselves. I'd like it in a maroon color. You know, you don't have to go into gory detail with God. He already knows what you need. All you got to do is ask. And I think that's why the recorded prayers in the Bible are so short. It's a reminder to us, God knows what you need. Just ask, would you? God, I need a car. Okay, I'll work on that for you. I asked God for a car once. He gave me a 1957 Karmann Ghia. It would never start. You'd have to jump start it every time you wanted to go anywhere. And once you got it started, it was an air-cooled engine. I lived in Detroit, man. The windshield never defrosted, not once, all winter. And I think sometimes, it's, you know, you tell them what you want, and you know, you get, oh, here's a 57 Karmann Ghia for you. You know, you're pushing the thing down the road, you know, and it makes you remember, you know, just ask. Leave it in his hands next time. He knows what you need already. All you got to do is ask. Because in the asking, see, God is a gentleman. He never forces anyone to go to heaven against their will. Never forces anyone to serve him against his will. He always waits for, check this out, God waits for your permission to work in your life. And as soon as you give him permission, he's free. It's like, okay, now I can do things. Now I can save you. Now I can guide you. Now I can bless you. And all you got to do is say, God, do it. And it's done. You ask. You don't have to use a lot of words. God, would you please? And he's been waiting for you to say that. And so he says, yes, I will. I know what you need. In fact, I know what you need before you even ask. So just give me permission. I'll come in and do it. Makes prayer life simple, doesn't it? You don't have to pray King James English. Oh, Lord God Almighty, thou who residest in the heavens, who stretchest forth the heavens, who hath created mine soul and made me and fashioned me in the womb. You don't have to pray like that. I mean, how did Jesus pray? Abba, Daddy. And then he just laid his heart out before him. Now this had to mess with everybody's prayer life. Because they were used to praying in public. They were used to long prayers. They were used to repetitive prayers. This had to mess with everybody's prayer life. So he kind of sorts it out for them now. And he gives them a model for prayer that they can use. And sometimes this is called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus doesn't have to pray like this because he's God. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, look at John 17. That shows Jesus praying to the Father. That's the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. This is him teaching us how to pray. And he says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, he didn't say, pray these words so that people would sit down and go, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just keep repeating it mindlessly. He said, in this manner pray. In other words, pray prayers like this. So he was giving us a way to pray that would work with the Father. And as you look at this prayer, it's got four parts. It opens with praise and it closes with praise. In between the praise, like a praise sandwich, you got seeking God's will and telling him what you need. And that covers the bases. Now, when I pray, I like to tell God what I need right up front. Oh God, help. I need. I want. Go here. Do this, do that. Take care of this, handle that, work this out. And I tell God what I want right off. I'm not praying biblically when I do that. When you pray biblically, first of all, it's because you're already in the kingdom. You have a relationship with him, our Father who art in heaven. You're praying from a place of relationship. You're a child talking to his Father. But then it moves right into praise. It doesn't waste any time. It doesn't go to the needs first. It goes to praise first. Hallowed be your name. And so I think it's good for us as we pray to just spend time in the presence of God and just worship him. You may have a lot of things on your mind. You may want to run right to the shopping list. But you know what? If you praise God, what happens to the size of your problems? they tend to dwindle and get small, don't they? Because you realize who you're dealing with, the Almighty God, who just happens to be your Father too. So a great way to start your prayer life is start it with praise. Just spend time worshiping, loving, and adoring God. It sets your heart right. It focuses you. It puts things back in perspective. But after you've done that, you still don't run to him with the shopping list, because that's what I do. Okay, God, I worshiped you. Now let's get on with the stuff. But no, it says you seek his will. That's the next thing. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know that prayer is not meant to be a tool for you to get your way in heaven? It's supposed to be a tool for you to come alongside God and partner with him and help him get his way done on earth. Because remember, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force anybody. And prayer is a tool to get God's will accomplished on this planet. Does God want to do things? Yeah. How come we don't have more than we do have? Because we don't ask. And so the second part of your prayer life, the first part is worship. Worship him. Hallowed be thy name. God, you're so glorious. I can't believe I've been so upset about that stupid car door. God, forgive me. You're wonderful. You're marvelous. I got a car to drive. Thank you. You're magnificent. Worship and praise God. The problems get small. And then begin to pray for his will on earth. See, once you sort of line your heart up with God, now you're sort of more interested in what he wants than what you want. Because you know that he's awesome and magnificent. And his will for your life is going to be better than anything you could ever ask. And so you begin to seek his will. Father, show me how to pray today. I have a list of things, but show me what your list is. Show me what's on your heart. What would you like to do in my life today? I give you permission. How would you like to use me to reach my family and my friends? How would you like to use me to bring glory to yourself? How can I help you bring your will about on this planet? And then finally you move in to your own stuff. But it's so simple. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I need to eat today. I need to wear clothes or I'll get arrested. And the Bible tells us that having food and clothing with these, be content. And you know, you're not supposed to go and ask him for a new stereo. You can. I mean, he's God, you know. But I mean, you're supposed to be content, a heart of contentment for what God has given you. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, I need to be forgiven today. I've sinned against you, Father. And I will, too. I know I will. And please forgive me today. Please wipe out the debts. And don't lead me into temptation. Now, you know, according to the book of Hebrews, God doesn't tempt anyone, does he? But as we saw in the life of Job, he can allow the enemy to come in and rake you over the coals a bit. We saw in Job's life that there were reasons behind the scene that Job never saw. But, you know, you can pray. Don't let the evil one at me. Don't let him test me. Deliver me from temptations and from the evil one. You know what I'm made out of. Spare me the temptations, you know. Guard me. Watch over me. So after you've praised him, and after you've asked for his will in your life, and after you've given him your basic needs, then praise him again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think that if we prayed more in line with what Jesus has said, our prayer life would be transformed and our lives would be transformed. If my prayers to God were not meant to be seen by men, if they weren't prayed at men, if they weren't always looking for something for me, if I came to God because I want to worship you, and having worshiped you and reminded myself of how great you are, I want to see your will accomplished in my life. And yeah, I got a few needs. I need to eat today. I need to be forgiven today. Please do those things, but let me just worship you again now and just close with praise and just spend your time praising God. And it sets your focus right. It puts everything in perspective. It makes the problems dwindle as God is magnified. Now, he said something in there that is problematic on the surface. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He follows it up in verse 14 and says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if you misunderstand that, you're in danger of falling into works. Because if you read it this way, if I don't forgive others, then God won't forgive me. So I'm going to forgive others so that God forgives me. Now you've earned your salvation. That's not what it means. What it means is that once God has forgiven you, once you've been touched by God's grace and mercy and love, it's a natural thing for people who are in the kingdom to want to extend that out to others now, because you've been touched by God's grace. And you just want to share it with others. So if you're living a life where you're not forgiving others, maybe you need to examine yourself. If you can hold a grudge against people and not forgive them for opening their car door into your car, if you can do that, well, maybe you've never been touched by God's grace, and maybe you need to be. It's simply saying, once God's grace has touched your heart, you're going to be changed, and you're going to be the kind of person that forgives other people. Now, he has something to say about fasting as well in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And don't forget the hypocrites. That was a word that meant actor. And so when they'd pray in public, they'd put on, you know, one mask. Oh, God be praised. And you know, that was when they were doing their good works. They'd put on another happy mask. You know, oh, I'm such a marvelous person. I am so good to people around me. I am such a fine fellow. And then they would come to fasting. And that's when the other mask comes out. You know, the frowning mask. Because they want you to know they're fasting. And so they would put dust on their head, you know, and they'd wear shabby clothes and they'd be frowning. You go and you say, brother, what's wrong? What's going on? You say, oh, brother, I'm fasting unto the Lord. And everybody would look and say, what a fine fellow. What a spiritual man. He's fasting again. He says, don't do that. They've got their reward. They wanted to be seen. They've been seen. It's all they get. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So he says, when you fast, anoint your head with oil. That's something you do during times of celebration and rejoicing, isn't it? Anoint your head with oil, wash your face, put on good clothes. Everybody sees you. If they were looking for a person who's fasting, they'd never look at you because you look too darn happy. Did you ever notice that when you fast, all the commercials on television are food commercials? You drive down the road and every smell coming out of every business, it's all food. And you visit friends and they're all baking something for you. And it's delicious. It's your favorite stuff. And so if you want to look spiritual on the outside, if you want to have an external righteousness, you can say, oh, no, thank you. I'm fasting. He says, don't do that. Don't even appear to be fasting. Look happy. And so you're fasting, and you visit somebody, and they offer you the chocolate cake. Break the fast, eat the chocolate cake. You can fast again after the chocolate cake. You know you can do that? Don't let them know. It's not for them. If you fast so people can see you, oh, I'm fasting. You've got your reward. It's all over. Nothing in heaven. But if you want to fast, and it says when you fast, he's assuming that we will fast from time to time. He says, don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The chocolate cake in heaven lasts forever. Never puts a pound on. No cavities. How different things are in the kingdom than they are on earth. If all you have is this life on earth, if that's all you're ever going to have, then you better do your good deeds, you better pray, you better fast before men, because they'll reward you. You get to wear your mask, whatever it is, happy or sad. And they'll reward you. They'll say, what a fine fellow he is. And take it. Because it's all the reward you'll ever get. But if you've been born again, if you're like a Sermon on the Mount person, if you're already in the kingdom, how different everything has become. Because now I don't want my reward down here. I get it sometimes. Once in a while I accidentally preach a message that's kind of good. And then people come up afterwards and they'll say, what a great message! And I could have my reward right there. Now I've heard people say, you know, don't thank me. I don't want my reward stolen. Nobody can steal your reward. You can give it away. You can say, it was a good message, wasn't it? What other good things have you noticed about me lately? And then you had your reward. Or you can say something like, and I always do, sometimes I can tell people get irritated with me because I won't take the compliment. And they just get irritated. And they'll say, what a great message. I'll say, isn't God good that he could use somebody like me to bless you? Isn't God good? And I got my reward back. You couldn't take it from me, see? But how different things are in the kingdom. See, I don't want my reward here. Because rewards here, they wear out, they fall apart, they rust, they get threadbare. They don't last. I want my reward in heaven. And I have the ability to do things in the secret place where only my Father sees. I can do my good work. I can do all the good works I want. I just don't want you to know about them. And so maybe I come and leave the bag on the doorstep, you know. We've done that for people, haven't we? My reward's in heaven. I want to pray quietly. God will reward openly. I want to fast, and I don't want anyone to know I'm fasting. In fact, maybe I stick my stomach out even farther than normal, so they look and they go, he couldn't be fasting. Look at the size of him. I don't want anyone to know. Smile, because you want these things to be seen by your Father who's in the secret place. And then he rewards you openly in heaven. Jesus is talking about the difference between an internal life and an external life. It's possible to have an external righteousness, to look really good to people. And they all say, what a fine fellow he is. You got your reward. Nothing coming. Then again, it's possible to have this internal righteousness with God. And you just, well, you're smarter than the average person. You know the reward that you get with your Father is going to last forever. So you do, you're not like the hypocrites. You do your good deeds privately. You pray privately. You fast privately. And then when you get up there, God opens the book and says, whoa, dude, am I going to lay it on you? Oh, rewards all over the place. That's what I want. I'm not shy about it. I want rewards. I want the best God has for me. And you won't find it down here. You find it up there. How different things are when you don't simply have this life down here, but you have life in the kingdom, and you have kingdom life in you. How different it makes you. How different it makes your relationship with God. And that's what chapter 6 is about. It's about how being in the kingdom changes your relationship with God, changes the way you live. Next week we'll look at more of chapter 6, and we'll see more ways that our relationship with God changes when it's an internal righteousness and not an external one. And that's what he's after. He's more interested in your heart, in your spirit, because those things last forever. Father, thank you that we don't have to do this to be right with you. We never could. There's simply no way to be good enough, because I look in my heart and I find hate for the guy who opens his car door into me. I find lust, God. I find all the things that you say shouldn't be in me. I find them in me. I'm only being honest with you, Father. And if I had to live by this to get into heaven, I'd never see your face. But this is the way it is now for those who are in the kingdom. Thank you for making it so simple. And help us now to be like you, more concerned with a righteousness on the inside. Help us to be people who are anxious to meet with you in the secret place, be heard by you and to hear from you, to do good works that only you know about, to fast to God and not to man. Help us to be anxious to meet with you in that secret place where you alone see, and then you who see in secret will reward us openly. God, make my life like that. Make me more concerned with what you think and with what men think. And I'll leave the reward up to you. It'll be good because you are good. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus and his teachings. Thank you for showing us what it's like to live in the Father's house. I love it. I want more of it. And we bless you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.